Daniel Saunders and Kenny in it this afternoon for help on that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to all the different areas of life, that you are a God who really does form us by your word, that you did that in the beginning when you spoke creation into being. And you do that even now as you shape and reshape us into the likeness of our Master Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as a church, you would be doing your work in us as you see fit for your namesake. So we ask that you be with us now and help us together sit under your glorious good word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go to our church website, as I know many of you have, it's worth checking out sometime. On the homepage, you read this, "We, Bargara Presbyterian Church, where ordinary people who believe Jesus makes the difference in life. We want people to know Jesus, be growing in relationship with him, and inviting others to do the same. We're ordinary people who believe Jesus makes the difference in life." What sort of a difference does Jesus make? I was talking to a friend who's the pastor of a church in a city in New South Wales, and a bloke walked into their church building on a Sunday morning, not a Christian, turning up to church for the first time. That's a big thing to do. And this bloke, he'd noticed a billboard that their church had up, one of those changeable signs on a busy road, and the sign read something like, "Don't let Christians turn you off Jesus." That sign struck a chord for him. He'd been wrestling for decades with the mismatch. People bearing the name of Jesus, yet representing him poorly. Yeah, it's wonderful that he had the courage to walk into that church building, and thankfully that bloke couldn't get Jesus out of his head and began reading the Bible with the pastor of that church and came to a trust in Jesus. We're in this really challenging section of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We were here last week and it continues today. And I think it's worth reflecting on what difference does Jesus actually make in your life? Perhaps none yet. You know, you haven't yet put your trust in him. Maybe, though, you've just tacked him on to everything else in life. Perhaps you wouldn't articulate it quite that way. I mean, you wouldn't, would you? But functionally, that's exactly how it works. Jesus fits where and if you have space in your busy or not even that busy life. But we've seen from Colossians, if you've been here over the last few weeks, to trust in Jesus, it doesn't work like that. To trust in him it's to be so connected to him, united to him, to have this solidarity with him that it impacts absolutely everything. A follower of Jesus is so connected to him that Paul could say in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, this will come up on the screen. "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." They're remarkable verses, aren't they? You trust in Jesus, well then, spiritually speaking, you die with him, you rise with him, you go with him, you're a new creation, you trust in Jesus, you're united to him, a bit like a baby in a mum's tummy. Where mum goes, the baby goes. you're connected to Jesus, a bit like a passenger on a plane. Where the plane goes, the passenger goes. Where Jesus is, you are, spiritually speaking, right now. You're a new creation. Your identity is in Him. You've handed your life to Him. And so you put off the old way of life, says Paul in the first part of chapter 3, and you put on the new way of life. The section that Kenny took you through last week ended with that verse 17, and whatever you do, whether it be word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whatever you say, even on the socials, do it in the name of Jesus. You find that to be challenging? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? The old way, we were selfish people. At least I know that I am, that I was, doing what I want for my pleasure, for my comfort, for my glory. The new way, we live for Him. And this afternoon, Paul zooms in on the family, the workplace, and the public square. And in each instance, we live for Him. You're married, verse 18 and 19. Look there with me, I'll read. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You see here, Paul covers what he also covers in Ephesians chapter 5 more comprehensively, and I'd encourage you to read that as well. Our culture, you may have picked this up, we in our culture will value people at times by function. That is, the higher up the ladder you are, the greater you are in worth. That's not God's perspective. Jesus, He submits Himself to God the Father, but Jesus is not somehow lesser than the Father. He is God, just as God the Father is God. There's this relational order within the Godhead, or differing roles. So the Father, He sends the Son into the world. The Son does the will of the Father, rescuing us from sin and death, dying the death we deserve. God the Holy Spirit, He enables us to trust in Jesus, and He indwells us, helping us to become more like Jesus. While there's different roles within the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, are all equally God. And marriage is similar. In fact, all of our relationships are similar. The roles differ, but according to the Bible, all are equal in worth. Notice here that it's wives submitting to their own husbands. It's not women to men generally, but believing wives to their husband. Also notice submission is voluntary. Wives that are submit themselves. It's that idea of putting yourself under or being second in charge. It's not the job of the husband to take upon himself, but it is addressed to wives. So wives, if your husband says to you, you need to submit to me, the Bible says so, you say that's verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3 and it's addressed to me, not you. You focus on verse 19, which is addressed to you. Biblical submission is not to be a doormat. It's not to be lacking in opinions or personality. We might think the opposite of submit is to rule, but it's to resist, isn't it? And so it's worth reflecting, if you're a wife, are you resisting your husband and his headship? Or are you getting on board? Do you go with him when he's keen for you and your family to live for Jesus? When he opens the Bible at dinner time? When he suggests praying together? I remember hearing a story, something like this. A husband came home from work to find his wife smashing their precious crockery. We don't have any precious crockery. So that would be very odd if it happened in our relationship. But they had, you know, given to them on their wedding day, precious crockery. What are you doing, says the husband to his wife as she smashes yet another plate. This is what you're doing to our marriage and family, she said. He'd been overworking. They'd agreed there would be a time of busyness and that he would then back off. He hadn't backed off, as they had agreed, and he was caught up in his work. So caught up that she had to smash plates to get his attention. Now, that is a hard message to hear, but it was for the good of their relationship. Sadly, sometimes blokes don't hear subtlety. And a wife may think she's been communicating clearly to him for years, our marriage is in trouble, but he doesn't even hear it until it's too late. That can be an act of submission, something like that. It's sad that it can end up there. At times, those drastic actions can be appropriate. It's sad that it can end up there when we have that instruction in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. If you're a husband, well, how are you going with verse 19? Are you gentle and caring of her? How often do you pray with her and for her? How often do you read the Bible with her? When was the last time you spent meaningful time with your wife? What's making her anxious at the moment? How's her relationship with God going? Are you a help or a hindrance? Now, I know that I'm not the husband that I would like to be, and I really want to grow in this, and I hope if you're married, it's the same for you. But no matter your situation, whether single, married, divorced, widowed, what's Paul saying in Colossians? You trust in Jesus, well, then it affects absolutely everything. Next, children and parents, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. You picture this, the parent asks the kid to do a job and the child obeys, a kid or a teenager, they obey. Why did they obey? It pleases God. That's a powerful witness, isn't it? From a child. Now, I reckon if you're a teenager and you're having a go at listening to this talk, even if you're in grade six, this would be a great thing to say to your parents. Whether your parents trust in Jesus or whether they don't, I obey you because it pleases God. I'm responding to the love that he has first shown me. The gospel working its way into every area of life. Parenting's hard work, though. Some of you have seen us struggle with it over the years. And our kids are still smallish. I'm sure there's more challenges to come. Such is the reality of life. Kids need boundaries. God gives parents the responsibility to teach their children what is right and wrong. But as we do that, what's the instruction here? Fathers or parents should be careful not to embitter and so discourage their kids. Dick Lucas, who's an old English pastor, he says on this, what is evil here is the destructive nature of things like endless criticisms and harsh punishments. The result of an irritable parent is to produce discouraged children in the sense that they are fearful and timid, shy and lacking in normal self-confidence. He says, it's no use such a father bemoaning the inability of his children to be strong and self-reliant like him, since he has used his strength to crush and undermine them. The temptation might be to catch our kids when they're doing the wrong thing, to jump on them when they get it wrong. The contrast is to catch our kids being good, to jump on every opportunity for praise. Oh, I know that's something I'd love to grow in. The child asks, "Why are you so gentle and patient and nurturing of me?" Well, it's because Jesus impacts absolutely every area of life. That's family life. In verses 22 through to chapter 4, verse 1, we have work life. And here you notice it's slaves and masters that are on view, which back then would have been included in the household, and so would have, it's the family business that's on view. Paul is not endorsing slavery here, but giving instructions on godly living for the situation the people would have found themselves in. And of course, we can draw principles, can't we, from this for the workplace. Let me read from verse 22 to 4, verse 1. Have a look in your Bible. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Many years ago, when I was doing an electrician apprenticeship in Canberra on construction sites, one of the first things that they taught me was how to look busy. The boss is coming and my tradesmen would say, "Look busy." We might have finished a job and been waiting to get onto the next. There was nothing to do, but we had to look busy. The boss is around, you look busy. Here we see that the slave of old, or us in our workplaces, are to toil with a greater boss in view, a greater master. Whether the boss, the human boss, is there or not, the principle is what we're doing in the service of God himself. Someone who trusts in Jesus, we don't work to serve people. That might make for an odd conversation. You're a hard worker, Jim, and the boss is even on holidays. What's the go? Just relax. Well, I believe in Jesus and I work hard for him. My service of him works itself out in absolutely every area of life. It brings a lot of meaning to our day-to-day work, whatever it happens to be. Whether you're cleaning, whether you're teaching, no matter what you happen to be doing, toiling hard for him. And if I was a boss, that would mean I would want to employ Christians. Sure, they're weird, but I know they'll work hard even when I'm not watching. At least that should be the case. The temptation for the boss could be to belittle the employee, the worker. They're just a means for me to get what I want. No, the boss is to lead with that ultimate knowledge that we have a boss, a master in heaven. Relationship with Jesus affecting, impacting every area of life. The sign read, "Don't let Christians put you off Jesus." So sad that that sign actually resonated with someone. Thankfully, that man set foot into a church building and came to trust in Jesus. If you have put your trust in Jesus, there is so much of the old self that lingers, hey? Yet Jesus is to shape absolutely every area of life, and that is wonderful. We've just had the young adults weekend away, and one of our young people was sharing how he was dead, but now he's alive in Christ. And it's just been a joy listening to our young adults wrestling with what does it mean to live for Jesus in this area and that area. We need reminding that all I need is Christ, that my life, all of it, is to be shaped by him, to trust in him and not financial security, to trust in him and not a comfortable lifestyle, to trust in him and allow him to shape, develop, impact all that I am and I have. I've got to say, for me, it would be easier to just be middle class. Money in the bank, neat and tidy life, not taking too many risks, and tacking Jesus onto the end. But if I'm to do that, I've forgotten that I'm in Christ, connected to him, united to him in his death and resurrection. Where he goes, I go. He is our very life. Now, just to wrap up, look with me at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This is the public square bit, if you're into structures to talks. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's sad, isn't it, that that bloke was nearly turned off the gospel by Christians. We don't always get it right. But what does Paul say? He says, let's devote ourselves to prayer, that God might take hold of us and shape us, that we, like Paul, might proclaim the news of Jesus with clarity, as we should, making the most of absolutely every opportunity. So who are we? We're ordinary people who believe that Jesus makes the difference in life, knowing him, growing in him, and prayerfully inviting others to do the same. So why don't we pray now? Heavenly Father, it's staggering for us to think about this reality that you speak of, that in Jesus' death we're united to him, that we die with him, that we rise with him, that where he is, we really are, that we're hidden in the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mighty God, this is a profound reality, something that we will never fully get our heads around. And we pray that you would help us marvel at the truth. And may you transform us by it. We pray that where we are in Christ would shape family life, marriages, children, parents, our work lives, that where we are in Christ would drive us to prayer, that we would be devoted to prayer, and that you would equip and enable us to give the watching world an answer for the hope that we have. Lord, as we think about Outside October next week, as we think about the Hope Explored course, as we just think about day-to-day life and our friends and family members and our work colleagues, we pray that you would give us confidence to speak of you and live lives that match up. We pray that we would point away from ourselves to our Master Jesus And we ask now, as we reflect on the cross of Christ, that you would be with us. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness as we think of the ways we've failed, but we thank you that in Jesus we're forgiven, that the punishment was laid on him, and that we're given his righteousness. Yeah, so be with us, Lord, as we eat and drink and proclaim to each other the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.